But we are going to look at this passage in Deuteronomy. How's it going? It is hard work. Let's not muck around here, you know. It is daunting to be reading through this wonderful book, but it's hugely significant, I think. I think it's a hugely significant book and worth the effort that we're putting into it. And the challenge for us is to find how it relates to us today. It's our challenge. At first glance, it appears as if Deuteronomy is chapter after chapter, list after list of laws and regulations that might have been relevant to an ancient people thousands of years ago in their ritualistic religion that they were a part of, but it seems perhaps to lack meaning and connection in our lives today. Many Christians have put off reading this and many other Old Testament books too, because it's difficult to find the significance or the purpose in doing this, or because they simply find some of the events and the instructions embarrassing or even offensive. So difficult to make sense of so many of these types of passages. But my hope is that that's not your experience as we face this same challenge. If we truly believe that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, then we have to believe that about the book of Deuteronomy as well. We have to believe that it's going to be as useful for us and as relevant for us as any of the Gospels or Paul's letters or any other book of the Bible. If we come to that with this kind of understanding, perhaps it will be easier as we read through those chapters and lists that I mentioned. So when we come to the study of Deuteronomy with Paul's instruction to his young friend Timothy as our guiding principle, we'll be looking for that deeper meaning, that current significance and application to our lives as passionate disciples of Jesus. Because in these difficult passages and chapters, what do we find? We find our God. We find our God. We find his love. We find his discipline. We find his standards and his values, not just for a nation of people in the political sense of ancient times, but for a kingdom of believers in our God's Son, Jesus Christ, today. We look for a bigger, better, fuller picture of God, how he relates to humankind and how we relate to him. Even a church in Western Sydney in the 21st century seeking to be a healthy church, looking to plant a church sometime in the near future, trying to equip ourselves for our mission to make passionate disciples of Jesus. We've chosen to look at the book of Deuteronomy to do these things. We've chosen to do that. So my hope is that this is why you're reading this challenging book every day. I hope that's what you're doing. I hope it's why you're here this morning and why you want to join with me in studying this book in this series. We've travelled back in time to meet Moses and Israel. They're in the region of Moab. They're about to cross into Canaan, and Moses has delivered this series of sermons or messages to the people of Israel to remind this new generation. Remember, this is the new generation. The other people have died out in their 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. He's reading the law and these rules them again, this new generation, to remind them of their covenant relationship with Yahweh, with God, with the Lord their God, who has shown his faithfulness to them despite their repeated rejection and rebellion, rejection of him and their rebellion against him. And Moses encourages, he commands that Israel love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their souls and with all their strength in response to God's mercy and love that he has poured out on them. And they may have been thinking, where was this love and mercy in 40 years of wandering around? But they keep forgetting so many things. They have to be reminded so often, brought you out of Egypt, brought you out of slavery, brought you to be my people to this place. You're about to go into this land. They have to be reminded so often of what they have received already. In his messages, Moses retells the law handed down to Israel at Mount Sinai, which introduces the many laws and regulations which will define Israel's character as a nation under God. And this is going to be the huge difference between them and all these other kingdoms and nations that surround them. They're not going to have a human king on a throne for a long time. They may have one day, but they're not going to have one now. They're going to be under God's direct rule. This is going to be a huge difference between them and all these other nations. So, with this in mind, under God's rule and display of his character and nature in providing them with this framework for good administration, for good health, for good civil law, and for their good religious rituals that they will have in place, they are to live as God's chosen people in covenant relationship with him. And that's the key to all of this. This is a covenant relationship between God and his people, where God, the sovereign creator of everything, the great I Am, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, plays the dominant role. And Israel, who remember was the least of all nations, who had nothing to make them look better, more acceptable, more pleasing to God than any other people, they were the least of nations. They were chosen by God, set apart to enjoy his blessing and grace, and so live in such a way as to be a light to those other nations. This is the whole key to understanding Deuteronomy, I think, this covenant relationship. And so we come to chapters 8 to 11, where Moses wants to remind Israel again of where they've come from, the lessons they have learned from God's discipline and from his grace. And we're going to read every single verse of 8 to 11. Strap yourselves in, folks. It could be a long morning. Now, we're going to just read a few selected passages, and we're going to start at Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 to 5. Remember. How many times have we heard this? Remember. Don't forget. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Well, he certainly found that out. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Has that got a familiar ring to it? That's a very familiar ring. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. The lesson of humility through God causing Israel to hunger, then providing manna for food and preventing their clothes from wearing out, preventing their feet from swelling during the 40 years of walking in the wilderness. The memory of these experiences was to keep Israel from what? From pride. It was to keep them from pride. It was to keep them from the pride as they again enjoyed God's goodness, security and leading as they prepared to enter the promised land, to enter Canaan. These humbling lessons were meant to help Israel understand and live in this covenant relationship with God. They were no better than anybody else. They just had God's favour. It was nothing about them that gave God the reason to choose them and to protect them and to give them these experiences. Where it says in verse 3 that God provided a meager ration of manna each day, enough to live on and to be kept healthy and satisfied physically, to remain dependent on him for their very existence. What was more important than that for their very existence, for their dependence on God, was to remember that they were to rely on God even beyond their physical needs. Even beyond that, they were to rely on God for their spiritual needs. They were to rely on every word that came from God, not just to live physically, but spiritually as his people, as his God. They were to enjoy his rule. They were to enjoy his favour in providing these things, of course, but they were to enjoy it at that sort of spiritual level. And I think it's sometimes something that we kind of forget, don't even consider perhaps. We love the idea of being able to pray to God for those needs that we have, and we are encouraged to do that, and I don't want to say for one second that we shouldn't do that. But how are you going at asking God to enjoy him in that spiritual sense where you're dependent on him beyond just for your physical needs? I don't think Israel ever really captured that idea in what God was doing here. I don't think they ever really caught on to that. A few people did here and there, but they were never able to get that as a people. I think that's the great sadness of Israel's history. And of course you can say, oh well, they were never meant to, it was always meant to lead to. I get all of that. But they never really captured that whole idea of being completely dependent on God to the point where his every word was so important to them that they craved it and loved it as much as they did that manna that he provided for them. They never quite caught on to that. What was more important than food, and so should have been the focus of their desire, was every word that came from the Lord's mouth. Israel's recognition of the sovereignty of God over their lives, the land, their nation, establishing his word, his law, his precepts, his statutes, his decrees, his commands, all of these words used in the Psalms, that they adopt his word in covenant association with God, and so allow them access to his abundance of goodness and resources of the promised land they're about to enter. But they only ever saw the land. I don't think they ever captured that idea of the true nature of that covenant relationship. And Moses, as is so often the pattern in Deuteronomy, contrasts what this new generation should do with the failings of the previous generation. And he had plenty of examples to choose from. Just moving on to verses 10 to 14 in chapter 8. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In observing the laws and decrees that God gives them, difficult as they may appear, is the constant reminder of God's grace and his goodness. And in their observance of the law is the discipline and practice of praise and worship of God, and the means of shutting out pride, which in Israel's history inevitably leads to the worship of other gods. This is God's way of helping them shut that out. Moses delivers a terrible warning to the people, as chapter 8 continues in verses 19 and 20. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. With such stark warnings and constant encouragement not to forget, it's hard to know how Israel was so often drawn away from their covenant relationship and obligations. But this is the insidious nature of the enemy, the subtleness of the lie that he tells even us today. If we think for just that briefest of moments that we are not dependent on God for everything, then we somehow have made God's choice of us easier for him because we are better people or nicer people or whatever we think. If we do that for the briefest moment, the devil is in. The devil is in. And so we suffer because of that. Israel suffered because of that. And so we don't depend on every word that comes from the mouth of God, and we neglect to pray and think for just a short time that he's not our most valued and treasured possession, then we, like Israel, are as vulnerable to sin and to the sin of pride and the discipline of our Father in heaven. We are open to that. And that's not what God wants for us. That's not what he wanted for Israel. He wanted them to enjoy him through their obedience to him. He didn't want them to have to go through these difficult, challenging experiences. Moses continues along this line of thinking in chapter 9, where he explicitly reminds Israel of what they have done to achieve this privileged position as God's chosen people. He tells them what they've done to be chosen. 9 verses 4 to 6. After the Lord your God has driven out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's not the only time we'll hear that phrase this morning, stiff-necked people. In just those three verses, Moses manages to say three times it's not because of their righteousness, their worthiness, that God is giving them this land. He's giving them the land that they can enjoy his goodness and faithfulness in covenant promise. It's for them to enjoy his grace and mercy in providing the land, the law, the good administration of their nation. And by being obedient and humble, they will enjoy it all the more and avoid the dire warnings of faithlessness that Moses delivered earlier. The encouragement is for Israel to learn from the past mistakes and to enjoy the abundance of God's goodness, to enjoy their dependence on his continued grace in covenant relationship with him. We're not going to look at the wickedness of the nations that God is going to drive out. That's a different matter and a different story. We're looking at Israel, and we're looking at them and how they need to respond to God's goodness to them. And Moses continues to build this stack of evidence of God's faithfulness and abundant grace by presenting to Israel what should be their proper, heartfelt, genuine response to God's faithfulness and goodness. And this is what Lynn read to us earlier in chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. There is the obvious comparison with this passage and the passage we read earlier from Micah. But it reminds me too of Paul's writing, where he lays out the doctrine and the principles from God and follows it up with that powerful word. How many times do you see Paul writing and then he moves on with the word therefore? You could almost put that in here. Therefore, this is what God asks of you. Because of this, do this. Moses indicates five actions Israel is asked to do in response to the favour that they have enjoyed from God. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him with their heart, all their heart and soul, and observe all his commands and decrees. And I think collectively they're all describe this attitude, the heart condition of Israel in order to fulfill their covenant obligations, which, remember, is not to make them righteous in what they do, but to enjoy and delight in what God has done for them. It's their collective way of worshipping God as a nation with their lives. There's certainly an echo back to the Shema that we read in chapter 4 from JJ last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. and from the prophet Micah returns to this chorus some 400 years later, as Israel required another reminder of their covenant relationship with God. But it's always in that covenant relationship that they are being asked to fulfill their obligation. And no matter how many times we hear the term fear the Lord and we're reminded of its meaning, I think our minds almost always race to that idea of fear, of dread, of terror, of being scared. And while this phrase is more about an abiding sense of respect and reverence, I think it doesn't do us any harm to remember that we are to fear the Creator God, who spoke and created everything out of nothing. This is the power of our God. And he did this out of nothing in order that his sovereign will and his purpose for his own glory would be fulfilled. What type of worship in our lives should that knowledge produce? What sort of worship in our lives should that kind of knowledge produce? Israel knew this aspect of their covenant-giving God. They'd experienced his awesome rescue mission from Egypt of an entire nation. We're talking millions of people. The greatest superpower on the earth, humbled by God. And they had this knowledge. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 28, says that we are to be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And then he actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24, when he says that our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. What response of worship should that be conjuring up in our own hearts and minds? Solomon, in all his wisdom, concludes in Ecclesiastes 12 this passage, Ecclesiastes 12, 12 and 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of humankind, of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Our fear, our abiding sense of awe and respect has to come from what we know and understand God is like. We have to know and understand that. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. He is a consuming fire. He is the God of judgment of all people. That has to build our sense of awe and respect and fear of him. What Moses wanted for Israel, what Micah wanted for Israel, what the writers of the Hebrews wanted, what Paul wanted, what Jesus wanted, was for the truth, the Word of God, to give birth to worship and fruitful living, for our good and for the glory of God. No matter whether we're talking about Israel in Moab about to enter the Promised Land, or us here today, this is what we want the Word of God to inspire in us. Israel is to walk in all God's ways. The idea here is that they are to align every aspect of their lives with what they know about God and his law, so that out of their love for him, which is the very next thing they are to do, they can fully enjoy the privilege of their covenant relationship with God. They are to align every aspect of their life with what they know about God. They are to serve the Lord with their whole being, their heart and their soul. But they've been reminded time and again that this type of service is not like the slavery that they experienced in Egypt. It's not that kind of service. It's not oppressive. It's not a burden. It's not the type of service that they would ever want to escape from. Remember, in Egypt, that's what they called on God to do. Rescue us, O God, from this terrible burden we have. That's not the kind of service that God is calling Israel to here. Jesus will call his followers to take up his yoke, which isn't heavy, but he's gentle and humble and doesn't increase our load. And Paul in Romans 6 will call believers to be slaves to righteousness, which will be a liberating, freeing and fruitful privilege, not a burden, not a load that is beyond our ability to carry. I love one commentator wrote that God doesn't require our service to meet any kind of need that God has. Rather, he calls us to serve him to meet our own needs. I think that's a great way of looking at this phrase. Finally, Moses reminds Israel again that they are to observe God's commands and decrees out of respect for God, so as to be aligned with him and walk in his ways, so as to display their love for him through wholehearted service for their own good, so that they will enjoy not just the land they're about to enter, but enjoy the benefit, the favour, the privilege, the advantage, the blessing of God's grace to them in covenant relationship. But Israel, like us, will need to constantly come back to this place, this blessing. And in the next few verses, Moses tells them how this will happen. This is verses 14 to 16 of chapter 10. The Lord, your God, belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. By commanding Israel to circumcise their hearts, Moses reminds the people of their constant need to repent and of their total dependence on God for everything. An uncircumcised heart is closed to the life-changing, transforming work, we would say, of the Holy Spirit today, but closed to that transforming work that God wants to see in them as a nation, because they're closed off to what God has in store for them. An uncircumcised heart produces stubbornness in people. This in turn prevents a person from responding in love to the love of God that JJ laid out for us last week. I think Paul will help us understand this in his letter to the believers in Rome. In chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, this is what he says. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. True circumcision is not a ritual performed by humankind on a baby boy 8 days old. It's performed by the Spirit of God on the hearts of all believers, not for the approval and recognition of other humans, but for the praise and glory of God. In later chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses will say exactly this. He will tell Israel that only God can circumcise their hearts, which I think Paul echoes here in Romans 2. And the circumcised heart is asked to respond to the ongoing work of the Spirit of God. Today at Westview, we have a helpful little phrase we often repeat. In our healthy church, we want to see the truth giving birth to worship and fruitful living. I've mentioned it more than once already this morning. Our hope is that we clearly see the parallels between our own circumstances today and what was happening in ancient times to Israel. The privilege of receiving the word of God for our good, the joy of knowing we have been chosen to be God's people, his royal priesthood, our delight in being able to respond to this by having that abiding sense of reverence and awe, to walk in his ways, to love God, to serve him, to be able to live out his word in our lives by following all that Jesus commanded, the truth giving birth to worship and fruitful living. That constant need to come back to God, to be dependent on him, to have our hearts circumcised, not just once, every day when we repent and come back to him, and to be able to live then in the covenant relationship through the blood of Jesus, not through a written code, although those things are there for us to enjoy as well, but that covenant relationship sealed in the blood of Jesus and through his Holy Spirit. The truth giving birth to worship and fruitful living. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. I thank you that you have preserved it for us to be able to learn from even today, And Father, help us, Father God, to overcome those challenges and difficulties that we face in reading through difficult passages, verses that we find hard to relate to. Father, I pray that your Spirit will lead us in all truth to the praise of your glory. Help us, Father God, to understand you are the same God who spoke to Israel through the law as you are today, who speaks to us through your word and through your Spirit, and that you are alone worthy of all our praise and thanks as we understand the truth of your word in our lives. Give us those hearts that do want to find truth, to see that truth borne out in fruitful living, and Father God, in worship of you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.